But let's make our way to Mark chapter 6 and we'll study it from verse 30. But let's just pause once we make our way there and bring it before the Lord in prayer. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, page 1009. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to sing your praise and to bring an offering to you in ourselves and our prayers through the words that we have sang and through the gifts that we have given during this week or even this morning. But more than that, Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that you are a God who is always speaking, and sometimes as a people we are not always listening. So Father, as we look at your Spirit-inspired word this morning, may it come with power. And may it come to us as if God is speaking to us as he was through your Son speaking to the people that day. In your name we pray. Amen. I was out the other day with my big brother-in-law, Timmy, who's 11. And we were looking after a new member in our household. And I put Timmy in charge and said, right, Timmy, we're going to go out for some food. And we were driving along and thought, oh, we'll stop here and get some food. And it was a fairly nice restaurant just along the Lisburn Road. And we came in and I thought, Timmy will really like this place. And so we walked in and Timmy came in with me and we kind of went up to the counter and I was kind of ordering food. And Timmy didn't seem that happy. And I said, Timmy, what's wrong? This is a nice restaurant. The food's really good. There are nutritious options. There are healthy options. There was even a few unhealthy options I was glad to see. And I said, Timmy, what's wrong with you? Why do you not want any of this stuff? He said, I really wanted to go to McDonald's. And I was thinking about it, and there's Timmy going, I really wanted to go to McDonald's in this really nice restaurant with lots of nice, nutritious food, which is going to be of good value to him. I was like, Timmy, what's wrong? Timmy wanted a Happy Meal. You see, Timmy, like me when I was younger, has bought the dream that the Happy Meal makes you happy. You get a dinosaur, you get a stamp, and you get this nice little box with the really unnutritious and unhealthy things in this box, which lots of nice sugary drinks and all kinds of stuff. But Timmy, in a sense, like me when I was younger, and like many young children, have bought the lie that this is going to be really good for you. That this is going to satisfy you. That this is going to bring you strength and nutrition and all the energy that you need. And yet Timmy was sitting in a place where all that was an offer. And in this story, in the feeding of the 5,000 this morning, we're going to see people who wanted a quick fix. They wanted instant gratification. They wanted instant satisfaction. They wanted everything to happen now. They wanted another sign. They wanted another miracle. But here was Jesus who was offering them eternal satisfaction. Eternal gratification. But yet, like you and me, they couldn't quite see it. They wanted the Happy Meal now. They wanted the sign now. But Jesus has come and he said, I'm going to offer you eternal food which you'll never hunger again. And living water in which you will never thirst again. But like you and I, the crowd just couldn't get it. And we're going to see in this passage, Jesus shepherding these people through this. Shepherding the people, shepherding the crowds, and shepherding the disciples, how they are going to see that he actually is eternal bread, that he is eternal satisfaction, and not to just look for the temporal things of this life. And so there's a theme, I believe, emerging in this passage, if you're taking notes, is this. Nothing is impossible with Jesus. Nothing is impossible with Jesus, our great Shepherd. And as we sort of funnel down into the text in verse 30, you will see that Jesus went into his hometown of Nazareth in chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, and they rejected him. They didn't have the faith. Then into verse 7 to 12, you see Jesus telling the disciples how they were going to go out on this mission, presenting the gospel and to trust in him and to have faith in him that he would provide. Then you see a very different banquet of another kind. You see Herod the ruler providing this illustrious banquet in honor not of God, but of Herod and his kingdom and his rule and his righteousness, and how it ended being the death of John the Baptist. So that's the context in which we come to Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And there's really two major points this morning, and then a third one, which will be a couple of minutes as usual at the end. But firstly, from verse 30 to 44, we see Jesus as our shepherd, we shall not want. Firstly, with Jesus as our shepherd, we shall not want. And in this passage, we see his provision. With Jesus as our shepherd, we shall not want. We see his provision. So let's look at verse 30. Verse 30 of chapter 6. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. And so you hear, so you see at the start of the passage that Jesus has compassion on his leaders. Here you find leaders who are tired, they're worn out, they're exhausted physically, emotionally, and perhaps even much spiritually. Remember in chapter 6, verses 7 to 12, they've been sent out, they've been told not to bring much money, to trust in God. And so here they are, verse 30, they're coming back to report to Jesus about all that they have done and said, and they're tired. They're exhausted. And maybe you feel like that this morning. Tired, exhausted, worn out physically, spiritually, emotionally. And here they are as leaders of God's people running back to the feet of Jesus saying that in this mission we need to come back to you and find out what you've got to say to us. But just in case you thought they were going to get a break, look at verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them. Now, sometimes when I'm trying to leave a room late at night, I'm hoping there's a boy in my house that won't recognize that I'm leaving the room. Because he normally cries if I do. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. Now, think of the reactions between the tired, worn out, exhausted leaders of God's people and Jesus, the Son of God, of which nothing is impossible with him. Listen, in a sense, to the two different reactions. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Now, I don't think, even though the text is silent here, that the disciples probably had the same compassion. Jesus, we need a break. Jesus, we need a rest. This mission is impossible. We need to talk to you. We need time out with you. But here is Jesus, the great shepherd of his people. It says, verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them. And this word of Jesus having compassion is a lovely word. It means he felt deeply from his most inward parts about the people. He had a great affection and love for this crowd. He had a feeling of divine mercy from the crowd. And what did he see? He saw a whole people without direction, without purpose, and without a leader. And they had been following many false leaders. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes who were out for their own good and for their own glory and for their own righteousness. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, you see that the scribes and the Pharisees used to fatten themselves as false leaders. But then why did Jesus come? Why did this great shepherd come into the world? Why did he have compassion on the crowd? Why didn't he just reject them? Well, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. For the people without direction, for you and I without direction this morning in our lives, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. To counsel us through life. Who else is he? He's a mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. You mean for those of us this morning without purpose. And for the crowd without purpose. Yes, he was. And it just didn't finish there. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness and faith forevermore. For a crowd without a leader and for a people without a leader, this was our God. And I'm not sure the disciples at this moment, as they looked at the crowd, had the same vision that Jesus had for them. Oh, that God would give us a God-shaped vision for people. Here he is. He sees the crowd as sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. And if only we as a people, with our friends who don't know Christ, that we would have compassion on them. Because God, in the person of Jesus Christ, could see the impossible, and that they could be saved. Verse 35, by this time it was very late in the day. Here comes the heart of the disciples. By this time it was very late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, or more literally, this is a wilderness place. And it's already very late. Just, you know, I was thinking as I was studying, as if God didn't really know this. Send the people away, verse 36, so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So the disciples are wrecked. The disciples perhaps are ready to hand in their mission. They're exhausted. They need some time with Jesus. And then just in case you think Jesus is going to solve the situation, look what he says in verse 37. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give them to eat?" Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have?" He asked them, "Go and see." And when they found out, as Sharon told us this morning, they found a little boy. The Gospel of John fills in the picture a little bit for us, that they found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. See, Jesus, rather than relieving the crisis, intensifies it for the disciples. You see, the disciples thought it was a problem that they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, but in the hands of Jesus, this little amount was actually the provision for the people. You see, with man, things seem impossible, but with Jesus Christ in the center of our lives, nothing is impossible with our great shepherd. The 5 loaves and 2 fish seemed like a problem, and through the human eyes of the disciples, they're going, "Jesus, we're wrecked. We've got no more resources to give. We don't have 8 to 9 months to a year's wages to go and buy all this food. This situation's over. Send the people away." And Jesus says, "No. With me, things that seem impossible, possible." Verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to set them before the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all. In a Jewish meal, a father would have done exactly what Jesus has done here. All the things that Jesus has just done in the passage, apart from the last part where Jesus looked up to heaven and gave thanks. The Jewish father would have remained looking down at the meal, breaking the bread at Passover, giving thanks for it, and going through a certain ritual that's in the Jewish Talmud and the Jewish oral tradition. But Jesus is starting to initiate a new living way. And so Jesus, in front of this mass crowd, of which the Bible says, if you notice, it says 5,000 men. Now, if there was 5,000 men, there's likely to have been up to 5,000 women. And if there were 5,000 women, there were likely to have been up to 5,000 to 10,000 children. So actually, the scene that we have before us, there could be up to 20,000+ people all in front of Jesus. And the disciples are looking out at this and going, "This seems absolutely impossible." What does Jesus do? He looks up to the Father. "How am I going to provide for these people? How am I going to live out this gospel witness before these people?" He looked up to his Father for his source of provision. Can I ask you, in your situation and your problem this morning in life, are you looking up? Because if you keep your eyes, in a sense, in this world and you're looking all around yourself, you will find only some answers, and many of those answers won't answer the great problem that you're in this morning. And can you take the model of Jesus, where he looked around humanly and it seemed impossible, and he looked up to his Father for the source of provision and strength to do the miracle? Will you do that this morning? Would you look up for the strength? But look what happens. Look at the miraculous provision. Verse 42, the people didn't need to want. Look at verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. You know, in Jewish tradition, Jesus has just broken all the rules. You've heard of the word kosher and kosher food. Well, kosher food was to be prepared so that it was perfectly clean, that it would be at a perfectly clean table, that it would be eaten by, in a sense, what they thought perfectly clean people, being the Jewish people, and it'd be eaten around a specific table in a Jewish home. But here Jesus is breaking all the rules. Here they are out in some wilderness place, out in some green pasture, and here Jesus is bringing, in a sense, people from every tribe, tongue and nation who weren't Jewish people. And he brings food that's not, in a sense, prepared properly. People that aren't properly clean. And he says, come and eat. Here comes the gospel that is spreading to every tribe, tongue and nation. And you know what? We're part of that fulfillment this morning. Many of us are Gentile people who were unclean, who were unlovely, who were rejected by the Jewish people. And Jesus says, come and eat. And the Bible says, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. But can I ask you this morning, are you feasting on Christ? Are you feasting on Christ? Because when I look at the culture in which I live, I myself and the people around me, many people aren't feasting on Christ. The gods of money, the god of sex, the god of power, the god of identity. These are the things that people are hungering after. And in a sense, you can think of them as wells. And they think if they can only fill up their well full of money and drink from it and eat from it, that will bring satisfaction, only to find that they need a little bit more money and they need a little bit more, and they build up, and they find it never satisfies. They're trying to feast on the god of power, and if I get more power and I get another promotion and I have another thing, then that'll bring me satisfaction. They find that in that well they don't have satisfaction either. And then the god of sex, if only I can have more sex, or I go after another relationship, an extramarital relationship, or pornography on the internet, if I go into that, well, that'll bring me satisfaction, only to find that's empty as well. And then the god of identity, that's often a hidden one that people feast on. That if only people at church will like me if I do this. If only people in my workplace will like me if I do this, then my family will like me, and their identity is wrapped up in what everyone else in the world thinks about them. And only to find that well is empty as well. Can I tell you this morning, these people, verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied because they were eating from the feast of Jesus. And then I ask myself and I ask you, what are you feasting on this morning? Feasting on Christ? Or is it the food of money, sex, power, and identity? Or are you drinking from the wells of money, sex, power, and identity, and your whole life, even though you may not see it, in a sense, is orientated around these gods, but yet Christ is saying to you, come and eat. At the woman at the well, in John chapter 4, verse 13, a woman who had tried to find her identity in sexual relationships, Jesus came to her in John chapter 4 and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And this is what Jesus is telling the crowds. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Is that your cry this morning? Jesus, give me more of yourself. I want more of you. All money, sex, God, and power and identity. It so often wants me to drag me off and to make these the gods in my life. But Jesus, give me the living water that only satisfies in you. In John chapter 6, verse 35, and another account of Jesus feeding the thousands. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you hear Jesus speaking this morning? If you come to him this morning, you will never hunger. And if you come to him again, you will never thirst. And the world will try to tell you that there's counterfeit saviors. That this will quench your thirst. That this will quench your hunger. And you're bombarded with these advertisements day in and day out. And they're screaming for you. But Jesus is screaming to you from his word. come to me and you will find water that will quench your thirst and food that will truly satisfy. One writer has said about our satisfaction in Christ, in his provision, has said this: our basic questions of life have all been answered in Jesus. Who we are as individuals, our place of belonging, the purpose of our lives, the permanence of our existence, and work have all been answered for. In Jesus we are loved. In Jesus we are welcomed. In Jesus we are adopted. In Jesus we are united to Him and to God the Father. In Jesus we are forgiven for sins past, present and future. You know, we really need to let these truths marinate in our hearts, don't we? Or we will run after all these counterfeit saviors and seek to find our identity in money, sex and power. Those are the broad categories. The purpose, if we get this right, if we feast on Christ, of our lives is to actually worship Him and to bring ourselves as a living sacrifice. But look at how it goes on. Look at verse 43. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten were about 5,000. And I've got about 3 pages of notes on how this food may have come about and all the different theories, which we don't have time for. So we'll move swiftly on to the second point. Secondly, with Jesus as our shepherd, we will not fear the storm. So with Jesus as our shepherd, we shall not want if we find our provision for life in Him. And then secondly, with Jesus as our shepherd, we shall not fear the storm. And in this part, we see His protection. Look at verse 45. This is the same day. Now, before we read these verses, think about who the disciples are right now. They've come back to Jesus because they're tired emotionally, physically and spiritually. Jesus has identified this in His leaders and says, I know you're tired, come away with me to a wilderness, to a desert place, that I might teach you some things. And then a crowd arrived. So this is the same day and night. These leaders are absolutely wrecked. So let's hear the story go on. Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. Now there's a huge reason for that. John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. The Bible says that Jesus does not need to be entrusted as to what is in the heart of man. And so Jesus knows how the disciples are feeling. And He knows what this crowd is like. There could have been up to 20 plus thousand people. And where they are right now around the Sea of Galilee was a place where the zealot movement was rife, where they hated Rome. And the Zealot movement, which was founded in AD 6, 6 years after the birth of Christ, this is one of the places where the rebels were in the hills. And remember, Jesus said He looked upon the crowd and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this crowd are now whipped up in a frenzy. The Zealot movement is now alive and well, and they were without a leader. And now the Zealots have found their leader, Christ. And as they look through their human glasses, they're looking at Jesus and going, now we've got our man. Now let's march upon Rome and let's overthrow this government. John 6 verse 14 fills in the details. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who's come into the world. In verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to mountainside by Himself to pray. Jesus knows the disciples need to go because, humanly speaking, they can't take on this crowd. They might have got whipped up into the frenzy. They've lived on the streets for the last couple of years. Nobody's really recognized Jesus. And here, perhaps, is their positions in the kingdom. Jesus is going to be the king. We're going to sit at His right hand. All these people are going to follow us. All these people are going to have to listen to us. And so Jesus, knowing the idols in the heart of the disciples, perhaps is saying, no, you've got to get away and I've got to get away because I need to talk to my Father. And so look at verse 46. After leaving them, He went up on a mountainside to pray. I want to ask you this question. If you're like me, do you often pray in the midst of a hard situation? And then once God divinely answers or solves the situation, then you stop praying. If you're like me, I'm often guilty of doing that. And here Jesus has solved the situation of the feeding of the 5,000, of which the disciples were perplexed, humanly speaking, how to answer it. But Jesus, the God himself who can fix what seems impossible, answers the question. And in a sense, it's all over. But Jesus is still praying. Jesus still puts his union with the Father as the priority. Can I ask you, when was the last time you've done that? When you've got alone to a solitary place and you've laid out your heart before God, after a day of ministry, after a week of ministry, after a year of ministry, and you simply unburden your hearts to God the Father. Because here's Jesus the Son giving us a model of how to do it. Jesus, I believe, was at a crisis point in his ministry. The crowds want to lead him in a march to Rome. And Jesus perhaps doesn't know what to do. And here he comes back to God the Father. But look at verse 47. What's happening to the disciples? Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. And Jesus was alone on the land. But verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. At the start of verse 48, he saw the disciples straining. And this word straining in its original context means to be in torment. So these disciples have been out now for up to 8 or 9 hours, and they've been in absolute torment in the middle of this storm. And think about the build up to this night in the storm. Days and days of ministry, coming back to find strength and sustenance in Jesus. Then this crowd arrives. They've got to do this full day of ministry. They're going to try and get away from the crowd, get away from ministry. And here this storm has arrived in their lives, and perhaps they are asking Jesus, why have you sent this? And you can be asking that this morning in your life. There's a storm that's whipped up. And it seems like torment to you day in and day out. And you wonder when it's going to ever end. And now we find the disciples in the midst of the storm of their lives. But Jesus hasn't taken his eyes off the disciples. The Romans split up the night into 4 segments. From 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock at night. So the one first watch. 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock is the second watch. 12 o'clock to 3 a.m. is the third watch. And then 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. is the fourth watch of the night. The disciples have been... The word that they use to describe the wind on the Sea of Galilee, a storm, is called the sharkia. Because it was like a shark in its aggression. And these disciples have been in this sharkia, this storm, now for nearly the full duration of the night. And if they were out in the middle of that, and they know, Jesus knows that we've come out into the storm. Why is he still up on the mountain? Why won't he come to us? Why won't he come and rescue us? Can he not do it in the first watch? Can he not do it in the second watch? Surely he'll come on the third watch. But no, Jesus comes in the fourth, at the very last minute. Maybe that's true for your life. I've heard this phrase, it's not a biblical phrase, but the phrase, God is often never early, but he's never, never late. So Jesus has shown up at the very last moment. And perhaps all night Jesus has been praying for his disciples, praying that their faith would not fail, that they would be strengthened in the midst of the storm. God often promises in our lives, I was basing this, just something I thought. God often promises in our lives that our boats will be rocked, but he never allows them to sink. God often promises in our lives that our boats will be rocked, and I phrased that from the fact that in this life you will have trouble. But I have overcome the world. The boats of our lives may be rocked, but we will never sink. One lady who was in a terrible storm at sea was concerned about the boat sinking. And she asked the captain, what would happen if the boat did indeed sink in the midst of the terrible storm they were in? He calmly replied to the lady, I'm not sure what will happen to you, but I will fall into the everlasting arms of my Heavenly Father. Jesus promised his disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus comes to them about the fourth watch of the night. And look how it continues on in verse 49, walking on the lake, he was about to pass by them. Can I tell you this morning, that Jesus knows exactly where you're at in the midst of the storm, because these disciples have rowed about 3 to 3.5 miles out into the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm. There is no way, humanly speaking, that you could have pinpointed where the disciples were, and Jesus knew exactly how to get to them. He knew that they were going out into the storm. He knew that when he was going to come to them in the storm. And he knew at exactly the right point when he was going to rescue them from the storm. And he knows exactly the same about us. He knows the storm that you're in this morning. He knew exactly when it was going to come. He knows exactly when he's going to arrive. And he knows exactly when he's going to rescue you from it. In this life or the life to come. You see, Jesus used the very trial that the disciples were in as his footpath to get to them. Jesus used the very trial that they were in as his footpath to get to them. And as we discovered at the start of Mark's gospel, the whole purpose of Mark is to reveal Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so here is Jesus literally walking where no other man can walk. And here they are in a storm, and Jesus is walking out to present himself, not as some ghost or some phantom, as these disciples thought. They cried out in fear. Surely it's a phantasma or a ghost. But Jesus Christ has come to show that what is impossible for humans is possible for him, and reveals himself as the Son of God. Some situations in our life, and in the life of this church, there are some situations that only Jesus can walk into. What seems impossible for healing in your life, or some situations in the life of this church, there are only some things that Jesus can walk into this morning. Why? Because what seems impossible for us as humans is possible for God. Do you believe that this morning? And here he comes, the Prince of Peace, the King Eternal, the only wise God, to bring healing to the disciples in the midst of their storm. Sometimes, like the disciples who are straining at the oars for 8 to 9 hours, the Bible says they were in torment, facing what was called the shark of a storm. And here they had to take their eyes off the storm and put them back on Jesus. Sometimes we need to stop trying to fight. Stop trying to take on the storm ourselves and to let him take control. In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, there was another storm. Last week, maybe it was covered in a brief way. Mark 4, verse 41, look at what it says. If you have the passage there, it says, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So the last time the disciples were in a storm, Jesus was right in the center of the boat. But in this storm, we find Jesus away up on a mountainside and the disciples in the storm. And here is, I believe, Jesus stretching the faith of the disciples. Can you do it without me? Will you have the faith to trust in me? And here Jesus is stretching their faith, and maybe you this morning, you feel and you wonder where Jesus has gone. Jesus, when are you going to show up? Have you abandoned me? Are you ever going to turn up? I thought you said that nothing is impossible with you. But here is Jesus stretching their faith. But look at their response, verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought that it was a ghost. Chapter 6, verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, and don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about their loaves, because their hearts were hardened. Can I ask you this morning, what difference does it make in your situation? Maybe it's a provision. Maybe It's about protection. What difference does it make if Jesus this morning is saying to you specifically from his word, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. But Jesus said to these disciples in the midst of the storm, and I believe he's saying it to a number of people this morning, take courage. It is I, or I am. The same statement that God gave to Moses when the people of Israel were crying out in agony, in slavery. When's God ever going to show up? When's God ever going to rescue us? And God said to Moses, you go and tell that Pharaoh guy, you said, tell him, I am, sent me to you. And I am showed up and rescued his people. And I believe God has showed up here in our church and has rescued his people and has brought us through difficult storms over the last year. And thirdly, very quickly, with Jesus as our shepherd, our cup overflows. Look at their response. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood because their hearts were hardened. And I will conclude with this. I've got so much more I want to say. After 2 weeks off, you're kind of like they call in America fire hydrants, you know, at the side of the road with all this water ready to burst out. But I'll close with this, because in Mark chapter, you don't need to turn there. In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, they said this, in the last storm, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And Matthew filled in the final piece of the puzzle in this passage this morning. What was their response? The response was their cup overflowed. Because Matthew chapter 4, verse 33, actually answers the whole question of the Gospel of Mark. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? He's the Son of God. And listen to how Matthew finishes off this account, this storm, this end of a day, a night in ministry, in situations, in feeding over 20,000 people in a storm which was like a shark and which they were in torment. You wonder this morning about God's provision and God's protection and his presence. Listen to how the disciples responded. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, truly, you are the Son of God. What seems impossible with man is possible with Jesus.